Father, I pray as always that you cause your light to shine into our hearts from the entrance of your word, and cause it also to give us understanding in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Heaven and Earth series today. Behold, I make all things new. Well, you might say that that's where it's all headed. And I think the saints should be looking forward to hearing those words from the Lord. Because once the Lord declares that, then we find out that there shall be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death, and none of these other stuff that we've been having to deal with since the beginning of creation and the fall of man after that. God says, finally, behold, I make all things new. So we're going to fast forward to that declaration. But before we do, I invite you to listen to the replays over the last 4 or 5 days in case you missed anything. You know, I'm going to go straight into today's lesson. The heaven and earth were introduced to us in Genesis chapter 1. And we go on right clear to almost the end of the Bible, and we see that the new heaven and earth is also being introduced to us. A lot of things in between. You know, but, you know, today we're just going to jump forward into what is God saying when he's talking about, behold, I make all things new. I mean, why is there the need to make things new? Even in the book of Hebrew, when we're reading about the covenants, the old covenant and the new covenant, the old waxing new, we're told, and being insufficient for the things that God really wanted, you know, is the reason why he made the new. If the old would have been sufficient, there would have been no need for the new. Well, likewise, if the old heaven and earth, which for us is actually the current heaven and earth, was sufficient to bring to pass all that was in the mind of God, there would be no need for a new heaven or a new earth. Well, in his mind, it would have been sufficient had it not been for the entrance into the sphere through disobedience. Sin entered in. And when sin entered in, corruption entered in. And from that time until now, we see that there has been the what I call the mystery of iniquity walking down through all the generations. Well, at some point in time, the Lord says he's going to redo, you might call it a do-over. I make all things new. It's a do-over. And God's always in the business of that, actually. Before we get to the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, the holy city, let's talk about some things that God has been doing over, and more importantly, those that relate to us and our relationship with him. There's a story in the book of Jeremiah, and I want you to turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 18. And the Lord said, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house and there will I cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. So Jeremiah was told by the Lord to go down to the potter's house. There was some potter, whoever they were. Jeremiah knew who they were, and he went down there. And the Lord said, go down there. You know, I'll tell you when you get there what I want to tell you. You know, so when he got there, he found that this potter was making, you know, something, pottery, is what they do. You know, so he's making, he's got these wheels and he's got the clay and everything. And he's making something. Now, you know, I don't know if Jeremiah quite knew exactly what the potter was making, but he was looking anyway, waiting for the word of the Lord. You know, and he looked. And as he looked, he said, and I saw that the vessel that the potter made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. You know, as the potter was making it, it got messed up. That's a, you know, just got messed up, got bent out of shape, if you want to call it that. Now, the potter, he was skilled. You know, he's been doing this thing. He knows what to do. But somehow, you know, in this case, the one thing that he was looking at, you're just messed up. Didn't quite come out right. And so what did the potter do? So he made it again. Another vessel. Even as it seemed good to the potter to make it. Yeah, well, you know. And then the word of the Lord came unto him saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Saith the Lord. Behold, as the clay is in the hands of the potter, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. And then he began to tell them some other things. And so, if we look at this, the spiritual significance of this vision, although he was talking, showing him some things about Israel, we can also see, prophetically, we can understand that this vision indicates that, you know, God's in the business of making things over. It's a do-over. And you might call it, I like to call it, Holy Ghost, you know, make over, you know. So the Lord is being in the business of doing things. So when things are messed up, he started out with a plan to make this a good pottery, but it got messed up somehow. And so he made it again as he placed him to do so, you know. And the scripture says, look, he is the potter and we are the clay. And we can't say to him, what doest thou? You know, he can do all these things. And so we see that there was something that God made, something beautiful at the beginning. He looked at it and he said, it was very good. But he got messed up. So he's going to make it again. Hallelujah. But it was all, you know, it was all in his plans. He foreknew and foresaw all of that. And so, part of making it again was to send forth his only begotten son, which he did. And Jesus began to show us, the Bible says, the things that Jesus began both to teach and to do. And how did he start out? Well, he started out by saying, you know, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, so Jesus began to bring in a picture of something different than God would do. And he himself, you know, would come in as a high priest. There's so many things that God did over. The priesthood even. You know, the priesthood, commandments that he gave them, Levitical priesthood, the sons of Aaron, and all of that, that didn't quite work out. You know, and even the commandments, it didn't quite work out. And the Lord said, well, you know, the days come that, you know, I will make a new covenant. You know, so it's in a business of, you know, making something new and doing something new. I'll make a new covenant in those days because my old covenant, they could not keep. But this time around, instead of hoping and expecting that they will keep it, I myself will write it in their hearts. Hallelujah. You know, and I'm going to draw them unto myself. You know, they will be my people and I will be their God. You know, so we see that God has always been in the business of making something new. He will make it new again. If the first one didn't quite turn out right, then he'll make it new. You know. And the reason things don't quite turn out right, sometimes it's because of the part that God gave man to play in whatever it is that he's doing. Because as for God, his ways are perfect. You know, so God in his own mind and his own plans, he had a perfect plan. But he gave man a role to play in it. And, you know, man did it well for a little bit. And then disobedience set in. And then everything just went south, if you want to call it that, from that point on. You know, but the Lord didn't give up. You know, he said, well, I'm going to make it new. I'm going to do it again. And when he does it again, you know, this time around, he's not going to allow it to be messed up like it was messed up before. And this time around, he's going to make sure by sending his own son. In fact, Jesus gave some parables. He said, the kingdom of God is like a man who had a vineyard, planted it, hired it out, so forth, and sent forth, you know, people here and there, you know, to get fruits of the vineyard, and they wouldn't do it. In fact, you know, they beat them, sent them back, shamefully entreated and everything. So finally he thought himself, well, you know, they've disrespected all these people that I sent. I'm going to send my own son. I'm sure, you know, they will give him honor and respect. And so when those caretakers saw the son, they say, aha, this is the son. Let's kill him. And the vineyard will be us. Will be ours. And so they decided to kill the son. And Jesus asked them the question, you know, what is he going to do to those people? Well, they themselves, with their own mouth, these Pharisees, they said, well, he will miserably destroy those people. And he will give it to others who can bring the fruits thereof. And Jesus said, well, you said it. You know, so, you know, he said, well, with your mouth you have said it. And the Lord is going to, he gave you a chance and you didn't take it. He's going to cast you out and you will see it. And then others will come in, harlots and everything and so forth, come in, sit down in the kingdom with Abraham and the prophets. And ye yourselves who are children of the kingdom will be cast out, you know, and so forth. You know, so, but to make sure indeed that the devil couldn't have a chance to spoil God's plans, there were certain safeguards that God built into the plan along the way. And remember, God knew everything that Satan would do and that Satan, you know, every move that Satan would make, God knew it. So God had a plan to be many steps ahead of the devil, even though the devil thought, you know, that he was doing something. The Lord, you know, was always masterminding him. And the Lord had a plan. You know, the first plan is send his own son, which the princes of this world, we are told, if they would have known the real plan of God, they wouldn't have done it. But it was, they played into God's hands. And then they would, the Lord knew what he was going to do. Cause the Christ to go through the things and come out successful, you know, like Adam should have done. Because the devil, with his smart mouth, would tell the Lord, they're never going to do it. I'm going to see to it. Yeah. And the Lord said, we'll see about that. There's always this contest going on. It's kind of like Job. The story of Job revealed many things to us. The Lord will say, well, have you seen my servant Job? And the devil will say, yeah, I've seen him. But there's a reason why he's like that. But you turn me loose now, and I'll fix all of that. He won't be like that for very long. And the Lord said, okay, we'll see about that. So the same thing, you know. The Lord said, well, have you seen the sons of God? You know, remember, when the sons of God gathered together, they will come to show himself among them. Now, have you seen the sons of God? You know, and they will say, well, yeah, but, you know, they'll never do it. They'll never come into that image and that, you know, thing. They'll never do it. I'm going to make sure. In fact, the moment they come forward, I'm going to stand here to devour them. We see that story in Revelation chapter 12. A great red dragon standing right in front of the pregnant woman, ready to devour her child as soon as he was born. But the Lord had other plans. You know, you're never going to be able to devour them. As soon as, you know, they arrive upon the scene, boom, caught up to heaven and to his throne. And the devil was wrath because he saw that he missed again. You know, so he went to persecute the rest of them. Every, you know, at every point that he loses, and he's a loser, you know, he'll come up with a new, different game plan. And no matter which game plan he comes up with, you know, the Lord always has his number. Praise the Lord. So at the end of it all, well, the devil, you know, throughout the ages, he said, well, you know, I'm going to introduce the seed of unrighteousness. I'm going to mess up the whole thing. Remember, Jesus told the parable in Matthew 13. A good man planted seed, good seed on the ground. You know, and when they woke up the next day, they saw that there were tares among them. And said, well, you know, what happened here? And the master said, well, an enemy has done this. Then they said, well, should we go and pluck them up then? You know, so they don't mess up the whole thing. And the master said, no, leave them be. Let them both grow together. Because if you try to pluck something up when it's too early, they, at one time they look alike. Both the weed and the wheat, when they are just starting to spring forth, they look just alike. You know, and you need, you know, you need more discernment, you know. So you say, well, let them both grow together for now. And at harvest time, I'm going to send forth the reapers. And they will gather first. That's right. All things that offend out of his kingdom. And bundle them together, cast them into the fire. And then shall the righteous shine, you know, and so forth. Now. So the Lord had a plan, but the devil said, well, I'm going to mess it up. And the Lord said, well, I'll be there every step of the way with them. And they will do it too. And to show you that they will do it, I'm going to send forth my son. You know, and he will show you how it's done, and he will show them how it's done as well. And the devil said, well, that's the son of God. We'll see about that too. But these others, they'll never do it. You know, the devil is always contending. All along to make sure that we don't get there. It's called the gates of hell. As Jesus said, look, I'll build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's always trying, but it won't prevail. Jesus said, you know, these ones, they're not fall, you know. Well, they won't fall for it, you know. Now, the Lord will make sure. And, you know, enough time passes, you know, during the stressful times of the world, you know, in the time of Jacob's sorrow and so forth, enough time may pass that they may have given up, but the Lord will fix it and cut it short. He said it himself. He said, but, you know, all flesh would have been destroyed except the days be cut short, but he will cut it short. And he'll do that too. And, you know, the devil said, well, I'm going to make sure they can't, you know, just like Pharaoh said, I'm going to add all these things to them, let their burdens be made bigger, heavier, lay more burdens on them, do all these things so they won't have time to worship the Lord. The devil said, well, let iniquity abound everywhere so that their love may grow cold. And Jesus foretold of it, because Jesus knew every step of the devil that he would take. And Jesus forewarned us of it, because iniquity shall abound. The love of many will wax cold, but not the true elect. Hallelujah. God will protect them. And God will always make sure, you know, that they're right there. Because the Lord always leaves himself a remnant. That's right. You know that even the devil, in the beginning, the devil is always a loser. Even in the beginning, when he rebelled against the headship of the Lord himself, he said, well, I'll be like the Most High. I'll set up shop, you know, and so forth. Well, why is he got to be the only one? I'm going to arise to the sides of the north and all these things. The Lord said, well, I'm going to cast you down to hell. And he was able to manage, you know, to deceive one third of the angels. But you see, that's the best he could do. God always had the majority, even then. One third of the angels went with him. They're now called that, you know, that whole company is now called the devil and his angels. But the Lord knew all about it. He prepared the lake of fire for them. And they're going in there, you know, but, you know, they could not even outnumber the true angels that remained with God. The ones that left their first estate, a third of them, you know, went a whoring after the devil. You know, today, they are wreaking havoc everywhere. You know, fallen angels, disembodied spirits, and all kinds of things. The powers of the dark world, they're there, causing havoc. But God has their number. I mean, for every demonic spirit, there's twice as many angels. You know, so you don't really have to worry. And one day, you know, so one day, the devil, you know, will be put in chains. And God's allowing him to roam around right now. You know, in fact, the Lord said to him, where comest thou from, Lucifer? And said, well, I've gone to and fro, you know. And then the Lord said, well, have you, when you were going to and fro, did you check out my servant Job? He said, well, yeah, you know, so he's always going to and fro. But just like he's going to and fro, the Lord's eyes are also going to and fro. Second Chronicles 16 and 9 say the Lord, his eyes run to and fro. I mean, God has his own messengers that go to and fro. They are the eyes of the Lord. They run to and fro. Not the Lord himself exactly. Remember, God doesn't need to move. Everything is inside his belly. He knows it all. But he gives you, we covered this before when we talked about the role of angels. He gives these angels, you know, makes them ministering spirits. Give them things to do. Seraphims, alatas, patrollers, you know, they have things to do. So they are not idle. You know, because idleness is a real problem. Pharaoh saw it. They're idle. They're idle. You know, and let us do some things. You know, the Lord never wants them to be idle. So he gives them things. They go back and forth and come and report to the Lord. The Lord said, well, what did you guys see? As if the Lord didn't know. But he just wants to hear from them. And they said, well, we've gone to and fro. Zechariah 1 and 11. And we've seen, and all the earth is at rest. And the Lord said, cool. And sometimes they go and come back too. And they said, well, what do you see? They said, well, you know, this and that. And then the Lord said, okay, you turn right back around, go down there and make sure, you know, that whatever she's believing for, you watch over it and make it come to pass. And the devil said, well, they'll never do it. Comes to the Lord and said, Lord, you don't have the right to do anything for them because they're not believing your word. And so the devil knows these things. Because when you believe the word of God is when you give heaven permission to do things. And he'll come to the devil. He's called the accuser of the brethren. And they'll accuse you. You say, well, they're not speaking your word. So you have no right to do anything. And the Lord said to him, well, you hold on now. They'll come around. And say, well, I'll see to it. And the Lord said, well, you'll see to nothing. They will come around. And so this thing is always going on. And the moment that you step in and believe God and start to speak his word, and those angels go into operation. Now, all of these things are always happening. God's always making sure he's one step ahead of the devil. And then finally, the biggest contest is like the epic, I mean, of an epic story. It was already an epic story to start with. You know, but the finale, you might call it the grand finale of it all. All along, God's always doing these things. Every time somebody gives their life to Christ, it's like God, it's like the potter, you know, doing it over. Praise God. Jesus said, you must be born again. And Nicodemus said, am I going to enter into my mother's womb being born again? And Jesus said, well, you know, you got to be born again. You know, that which is born of flesh is flesh. But when you're born of the Spirit, that's something new. There's always something new that God is doing. He told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I'll show you something new. He said in the book of Isaiah, you know, behold, I make a new thing. I do a new thing. You know, even the former things be gone. God's always doing something new. And then the grand finale of it all is, behold, I make all things new. Now, not just one thing, but all things. My goodness. You know, going to make all things new. But let's learn about some of the most key things in the all things new that he's going to declare. That's what our lesson is today. What are some of these things that he talk about that he's going to make? Well, the grand finale sees us right back to where we started from. Where we started from was God made heaven and earth. And then at the end of it all, right back to where we started, we see, behold, I make all things new. A new heaven and a new earth. So we've gone full circle right back where we started. But better. This time. Hallelujah. Because when he says new, in that he says new, he has made the first one old. And that which is old decayeth and passeth away. And Peter said, the heavens coming up in fervent heat be burnt and rolled away. Hallelujah. It's going to happen too. And God said to Noah, I'm not going to destroy the world with water anymore. Well, he said, he will still destroy it, but it won't just be with water. You know, because this stone that was cut out with our hands smashed that image in Daniel chapter 2. Break it in pieces. And the wind carried the chaff of it away. So he will destroy it, just not with water anymore. And Peter said, well, you know, well, maybe he'll be, you know, destroying it with fire this time. Not maybe. The heavens will be on fire and heat. You know, and the kingdoms of this world, they play into that as well. It's coming atomic destruction, atomic fire, and different things. You know, and Joel prophesied about it. He said, look, in the last days, you know, the sun will be turned into blood. I mean, blacked out, the moon, blood, all these things. You know, vapors and so forth. Well, you know, they might destroy, if the Lord allowed time long enough, man might just destroy themselves. They got weapons of mass destruction now. I mean, that can turn the heavens black, can make the moon turn into red, and all these things. And they got it now too, you know. And the Lord can send something from the heavens too. He can send vapors and smoke. He can send hailstones. He can spend various things that were told in the scriptures. But then man can self-destruct. And they will be doing that as well. You know, no matter what peace agreements they come up with, they are all deceiving and lying in their hearts. And looking to get an advantage when the other party let down their guard. When they say peace, and everybody lets down their guard, then sudden destruction will come. You know, because as a destruction, shall it come from the Almighty. The Lord will allow them to almost destroy themselves. But he will protect the elect. That's right. And the Bible says that, well, he that letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And Jesus commanded us to pray. Luke 21:34 says, pray, then that you may, you know, escape all these things and be counted worthy to stand before the Son of Man. You know, but if you do escape, where do you go? We'll cover that in the last few days. And after you've gone there for a while, what happens then? You come back, you know, and claim the victory. And claim the earth. The new earth, that is. Because God is going to allow this one to be purged. At one time, they will say, fall on us. They'll cry to the rocks when they see the eyes of fire, you know, from the Lord. You know, they will want death. At one time, they won't even be able to die. And during the time that the Lord is cleansing the earth, now through all those trumpets and the vials and so forth, he would cleanse the earth. You know, because when the seventh angel sounded finally, here's what he said. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were heard voices, Revelation 11 and 15. Well, you say, what is the seventh angel? Well, there's a series of angels that prepared to sound. You know, when Jesus took the book that John was crying over, being the book was sealed and no one found to open it, and it began to open, as he opened the first seal, some things went out and he was shown a rider that went out. He opened the second seal, some things were shown, third, fourth, and so on. You know, as he began to open these things, and when he opened the seventh seal, other things were shown him. And then some, you know, some angels had some trumpets that were given, ready to sound. And when they sounded, one by one and one by one and so forth, and so, you know, things just began to unfold. I'm not teaching the book of Revelation today, just giving a very, very high level. You know, but one of them, you know, that was called the seventh angel that had the trumpets. When he sounded finally, guess what happened? The book of Revelation chapter 11. And this is the finale that we're talking about. And in the book of Revelation, you have to kind of read it back and forth. Because not every verse that follows another verse is chronologically in the sequence in which they lexically follow in the text. You know, just because you see something in chapter 11 doesn't mean that what you see in chapter 13 or chapter whatever is after that. You know, sometimes it is, sometimes it isn't. It just goes back and forth in the visions. You know, even the two chapters that we're going to be talking about in a bit, you know, all of I'm saying so far is to lead to, I'm going to be talking about chapters 21 and 22 in a bit of Revelation. Even those two chapters, they go back, you know, scenes of visions back and forth. You know, but here's what we're told in Revelation 11 and 15. If you read the first few verses of this Revelation 11, you see the two witnesses, you see all the things that happened. And then he goes back and talks about the sounding of the seventh angel with his trumpet. So let me read that. That's where I'm really going here. So when the angel finally sounded, remember at one point they prepared to sound. Each one sounded, something happened. And John saw it. And sometimes it's almost like he participated in the visions. Sometimes like he stood afar off and saw, you know. One time was so, you know, come up hither. So he was participating in it. Other times he would just stand aside and see. And the seventh angel sounded, Revelation 11, 15. And there were great voices in heaven that king saying the kingdoms of this world. Now this is the grand finale. The kingdoms of this world are now become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he, that's the Christ, shall reign forever and ever. Wow. And the 24 elders, which sat before God and their seats, fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. Finally! And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come. The time of the dead, that they should be judged, and thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and unto the saints, to them that fear your name, both small and great, and you should destroy them that destroy the earth. God is never happy with people that destroy the earth. And the time is come in this revelation that God's going to pay them back. You know, now, why were these 24 elders? Why was this important to them? Well, the stuff that they've been waiting for. You know, who are these 420 elders? Well, in one place they said, well, that has redeemed us from every nation. Now, let's read verse 19. And the temple of God was opened in heaven. My goodness. And there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake. Now, when those lightnings went forth, they actually carried a message too. And the voices that came behind them, you know. And sometimes if God opens your ears, you might even actually hear what the thunders are saying. The thunderings as well, and an earthquake, and a great hail, and so on. You know, but John was looking at all these things. I mean, he knows what a temple looks like. I mean, remember, John was of the, you know, Jewish culture. He understood all these things. He knows what a temple looked like. And he knows what the ark looked like, and so forth. And when he looked, you know, he understood and recognized some of these things. I didn't need any man to tell him. You know, in some cases, he might ask and say, well, where are all these ones that came up? You know, where are all these arrayed with white linen in Revelation 7? He didn't understand. And they explained it to him. In this case, nobody needed to explain anything. He saw it. He recognized it. He knew it. He saw the temple open up, and he saw the ark. Now, his attention was immediately drawn to the ark. There might have been some things, some other things in that temple. But, you know, sometimes these visions, the way they are, the night visions and things, especially when God wants to show you, you know, a message, it will just key you into some things. There'll be some things that are like, you know, they're there, but they're kind of faded in the background. And you find that your eyes are just drawn to this one thing. It could be the Christ. It could be whatever else that, you know, key into in that vision. And so John's keying in into this temple. And he's seeing the Ark of the Testament. And then as he's looking, he's hearing some other phenomena that's happening. The lightnings, the thunderings, the earthquakes, the hail, and all of that. Well, we're going to talk about this temple. Because when we fast forward to Revelation 21 and 22, which I'm going to read now, we'll see what else that John saw. Because he saw this temple open. But by the time he saw this other part of the vision, he was looking for that temple too. But this time, that time around, he didn't see it. So we're going to explain all of that in a bit. All right, but this is the introduction of the grand finale. The kingdoms of this world. Remember, Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7. We've covered it in this series. The kingdoms of this world. God will set up a kingdom that shall not be less to other people. Even Isaiah prophesied it. You know, Isaiah prophesied it. Micah prophesied it. They all prophesied it. They said exactly the same thing. You know, here is the way that both Isaiah and Micah prophesied it. Isaiah said, you know, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow into it. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1. And you can read the next two verses and see that the people will come and say, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, the house of the God of Jacob, and so forth. He will teach us his ways, and walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the Lord. The word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Well, you know. And you fast forward to Micah, and then, you know, you read in Micah chapter 4, and he says exactly the same thing. Same prophecy, you know, brought out exactly the same. In Micah chapter 4, he says, and it shall come to pass that the mountain of the, in the last days, he said, shall come to pass. The mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains. Now, this is a literal establishment, folks. This is not a spiritual thing. And it shall be exalted above the hills, and all the people shall flow into it. And many nations shall come and say, let us go into the mountain of the Lord. Now, this is why people got drawn into this whole mountain. I don't even know what to call it. Mountain thing that people talk about today. Mountain. But we know that Jesus debunked that when he was talking to, in John chapter 4, talking to the woman at the well. The woman said, well, you guys say that in Jerusalem and so forth is where we worship God. You know, and Jesus said, look, woman, I tell you, you know, the time is coming that neither in this mountain over here, or yet at Jerusalem over there, you know, shall anyone worship God? Hey, that's not the place. It's going to be in the spirit, he said. The true worshipers, that's what God is looking for. Forget the mountain, forget Jerusalem. You know, and true worshipers. So that's something new. Jesus brought something new in there, you know, and many times he brought something new. Let me talk to you about some other things that he brought that was something new. I mean, many things that was new. He's always in the business of new. You know, he said, you have heard that it was said of old time, you shall do this and you shall do this. But behold, I tell you something new. And he will bring it in. It might be about divorce. It might be about hate your neighbor. I mean, hate your enemy and love only your friends. And he'll bring something new. I mean, he'll just say, look, you've heard that it was said of them of old time, an eye for an eye. But now I tell you something new. I mean, he was always doing something new. And even one time, you know, in John chapter 8, and now this was something new. They never seen that before. Whoever heard of such a thing? You know, that you let someone caught in the middle of adultery go free. Never heard of such a thing. You have to stone her to death. So they brought the woman and they said, well, Moses said, stone her to death. But what say you? And Jesus, he brought something new. Glory to God. It's called grace. Hallelujah. You know, he brought something new. Grace and forgiveness. And they said, well, and Jesus indicted everyone, the every last one of them too. The one of you that has no sin or no such sin, you'll be the first to pick up a stone and cast it at her. And one by one, they left. Of course, the finger of God revealed on the ground, perhaps their names and perhaps their sins. He wrote on the ground. It wasn't plain. And then they left. And he looked up and said, woman, where are your accusers? And no one accused them. She said, no man, Lord. All of a sudden, the Lord brought in something new. And he said, wow, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. That was something new. Never been heard. Never been done. What about the thief on the cross? That was something new. Already condemned to die and even crucified and bleeding out his last breath. And Jesus brought in something new. Today, he said, you will be with me in paradise. Now, that was something new. Whoever heard of such a thing? Like a condemned thief will go to paradise? Now, that was something new. And Jesus always doing it. He'd been in the business of doing this new stuff. And so finally, here's where we are at the end. You know, now he's going to do something new. This time around, I'm going to clean out everything. I make all things new. And he's going to start right where, go back where it all started. Heaven and the earth. So let's pick up Revelation 21. And let's read through it. Remember, behold, I make all things new. Thank you, Jesus. And you can make your life new too. If your life is in shambles today, you know, chaos and disorder, like it was in the beginning, the Holy Ghost, he can move. And he's called the great makeover, you know, I mean, he can do that great work. He can do it over again as he pleased him. Just turn it over into his lap, into his hands, and he'll do it over for you. Revelation chapter 21. And let's pick up this vision that John saw. It's a lot of vision. We don't know how many days he saw these visions. You know, they had a lot of time on the Isle of Patmos, you know, when he was banished. They had plenty of time to see these visions. And now I saw, he said, a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Wow. Immediately, John was looking at this. He recognized it. Now, sometimes in the visions, you know, the Lord will be there to give you in an incredible understanding. You just know things, you know, like Moses. And all the things that God showed him at what happened in Genesis, he wasn't there. God showed it to him. And he just understood it and wrote it. You know, and John is looking at this now and immediately recognized that the heaven and earth, this is new. He looked at it and said, wow, I'm seeing here a new heaven and a new earth. The first one and the first earth were passed away and there was no more sea. Remember the gathering of the seas, the waters in Genesis 1, he called seas, and the appearing of the dry land, he called earth, and the firmament, he called heaven. We covered all of that in the creation story, you know, day one when we started this series. But this time around, John is looking because he knows what the earth and so forth look like. So he's looking, but he can't see any more seas. My goodness. Why the Lord did that, I don't know. Maybe I do, but it's not pertinent to this lesson. But, you know, the Lord just showed him and all he said was, my goodness, I can see a new heaven. I can see a new earth. And he's looking to see what he might recognize. Well, I don't see any. See? Well, let's keep looking. Keep looking, John. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. Remember, Jesus said it even. Revelation 3, talking about, you know, I will write upon him, you know, the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem. Jesus said that. So here's New Jerusalem. John is looking. And he immediately recognizes it because there's nobody telling him, oh, that's New Jerusalem. Not at this point. He recognizes it in his mind. And he's seeing coming in down from heaven, prepared as a bride. Adonai. This is inspiration that the Lord is giving him because he's looking and he's thinking and understanding many things. And he's greatly amazed at what he saw. And he said, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Now, John knows the concept of tabernacle. He knows the concept of the tent. He knew the concept of when the tent was pitched, when they pitched the tent in the old days. And when the outer court, the profane place, the outer court, the holy place and the holiest of holies. He knew all these things, you know, so he said, wow. So when he heard this voice, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, huh? And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and he shall be their God. And that was the announcement. And so Paul, you know, while John is still wondering, well, the voice continued, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. We talked about this yesterday. Wipe away all tears. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, neither crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. Now, when God would wipe away all tears from their eyes, it means there would have been things that they could have cried over, but he's not going to let them do it. They won't even remember the reason why they should have been crying. But wiping away the tears is exactly that. You know, he would take away death, take away sorrow, take away crying. Hallelujah. There be no more pain. Say, all those are former things. They're passed away. And then he looked some more and he said, he saw. And this is where this lesson comes from today. And he that sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Hallelujah. And when John heard that, my goodness, he might be wondering. And as he was wondering, he was told quickly, you know, write, for these things are true and faithful. Don't even miss this opportunity. Write it down. Behold, I make all things new. Huh? And he said unto me, he turned to him point blank now, he that sat on the throne, turned point blank to him and said unto him, I am Alpha and Omega. And John said, yeah, I know who he is. Remember, he spoke to him in chapter 1 of Revelation. He said, I'm Alpha and Omega, and the beginning and the end. I'm he that was dead, but now I'm alive, you know, and so forth. I have the keys of hell and death. Revelation 1, 17 and 18, he spoke to him. And so he said, I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. That's the way why he brings that together. You know, he's going to bring the beginning and the ending together right now. You know, it also means there's not no one before him, no one after him. He's God alone. But it also means that in this picture that John's about to understand, you know, the Omega, the ending, which is right now at the final, at the grand finale of all things. Genesis was the beginning. Genesis is called beginning. Now, we're here, you know, and he's going to show John a complete thing, you know. Although he was not allowed to describe everything, you know, it left some things still for your imagination, for you to imagine and desire, you know, but there's enough in this chapter. So let's hear it. The beginning and the ending, and I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. And John, he would have remembered things that Jesus said about water. I mean, John was the one that wrote, you know, the Gospel of John and said, you know, Jesus said to the woman, ask of me and I'll give you the water that you will never thirst again. So John knows these things, you know, and the Lord will always use, you know, something that they knew and expand upon it. Said the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance what I already said. So the Lord's showing him here there's something beyond the physical water. And John remembered it. Yeah, he one time he told it to the woman. And he said, look, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. My goodness. And John might have remembered, said, well, didn't he say that also in the book of Revelation 3 when you told him to write to the Philadelphia church? Didn't he say that? That he that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne even as I overcame? Revelation 3:21, and I am set with my Father in his throne. And John is remembering these things. But here is a warning. The fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, now God hates lies, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Now this is the second death. My goodness. And there came unto me one of the angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, talked with me and saying, come up hither, I mean, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, up to this point, you know, he knew, he said, well, prepared as a bride for her husband. You know, in chapter 19, you know, he said, you know, blessed are those which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. But nobody really described anything about that marriage supper of the Lamb. We don't really know what it is. You know, I mean, we make inferences from all the things in the scriptures. Jesus, during the so-called last supper with his disciples, said, look, you know, I will not drink this again until I sit down and drink in the kingdom. And so people use that. People use references here and there to talk about, you know, what might be. Well, you know, I'll come back later on and deal with that marriage supper. Not today. But in Revelation 19, we're told about that. We're also told about, the last destruction, you know, the burning, the destruction, you know, blood that's going to flow and all kinds of things that will happen upon the earth at that time. You know, and then even the birds of the air, you know, the vultures and so forth. You know, they're commanded to get ready to feed upon all the slain, the bodies of the slain. All of that happened back in Revelation 19 and so forth. But here, he said, well, I'm going to show you the bride. Uh-huh. So he said, well, come and see. Okay. And, you know, every time they always tell him, come and see, come and see. When they open the seal, say, come and see. And then he saw. So come and see. And then he carried me away in the spirit to a high and great mountain. A mountain always had vintage. It's a vintage point. You know, so carried him to a great mountain so that he can see. Now remember, the devil also took Jesus to a great mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. You know, so and he carried me away and he showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Now remember, he said, come and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And then when he took him, he showed him the holy city. Now it is the bride that he wants to show him. Why are you showing him the holy city for? Whatever he shows him now had to be the bride, because that's what he said, I'm going to show you. Come, I'm going to show you. And then he showed him. Now, so this is the bride. You know, and even John himself, he was thinking before, I saw that holy city coming down, adorned as a bride. Now he's going to show it to him and begin to reveal some things to him. He said, look, and he showed him that great city, that holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Now, notice, it was prepared in heaven, but now finally it's coming down out of heaven. It's not going to stay there forever. Now it's coming to the earth. The new Jerusalem. Now, that's where people actually recognize Jerusalem. It's on the earth. So it's coming, but it's a new one. It's a new version. Now, after the earth has been cleansed and purged, you know, Battle of Armageddon, all kinds of things are taking place. You know, now, it had the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone, most precious, like unto jasper, clear as crystal. Now, this thing was coming down. It was like, I mean, it was just like a mountain of light. And it was just so bright and everything. And it had a great wall, high gates and 12 gates. And he was looking at it, you know, and at the gates, 12 angels. And the names written down, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So we see the children of Israel, they make it in there, you know. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And in them, the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Well, the apostles of the Lamb, they cut across not just Israel, but the church. So there's a representation of Israel and the representation of the church here. So they're all in there. But who are the 12 apostles of the Lamb? Well, that's a story for, or that's a lesson for another day, because we know that Judas fell into his place. Now, who is this 12th person? Well, that's a subject for another day. And he talked, you know, he that talked with me, a golden reed in his hand, measured the city and the gates and the walls. And the city lieth four square. Lieth means the base of it is four square, right? The length is as large as the breadth. So the base of it is a square, you know. And then the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. It could be a cube. You know, a cube can be, a cube is a geometrical structure that has both length, breadth, and height equal. But and it may not be a cube. You know, a pyramid can also have geometrically the length and the breadth of the base can also be the height, and it without being a cube. And, you know, but it looked more like a mountain. It looked more like that, you know, because it's like a pyramid, really. That's what it is. Anyway, he's looking at it. And while he's wondering, he saw the measurement. He heard it. You know, 144 cubits. He measured it. That's the wall. And he looked at it again. And he began to see the structure. He said, it was of jasper. The city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And these are some of the things, use your imagination now. This, you know, these are the things that we should be thinking about. There's anything that is of good report. There's anything that is of virtue. Think on these things. Well, let's think about what that city might look like. The foundations of the walls of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. Now, these names of these jewels here, people can't even pronounce them, but I'm going to pronounce them for us here today. Some people can't even pronounce these things. The first was jasper. The second was sapphire. The third was chalcedony. And the fourth was an emerald. The fifth were sardonyx. And these are precious metals. You know, the sixth was sardius. The seventh was a chrysolite. The eighth was beryl. The ninth was topaz. And the tenth was chrysoprasus. And the 11th was jacinth. The 12th was an amethyst. I mean, my goodness, all kinds of rare metals. But John, somehow he understood and he saw. And he was given divine knowledge to know what those metals were. And he said, my goodness, this thing, wow. And as he was looking, he looked some more. And then he saw that even the gates had 12 pearls. Every silver gate was one different pearl. And the streets of the city was pure gold. I mean, what? This city, my goodness, you never seen, who ever seen such a thing? John, all his life, he had never seen any such thing. But as he looked, he's looking for a temple now. Because, you know, with all of this, there's got to be a temple. I mean, where are we going to worship the Lord? I mean, he's a Jew. He knows all about this temple stuff. So he's looking. But this time around, to his surprise, there is no temple. And I'm like, uh-oh. You know, and I saw no temple there. Then immediately, understanding dropped into his heart. And reasoning there is no temple there, he understands now, is because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Now, I'm going to be comparing this with Revelation 11:19, where the temple in heaven was open and the ark, he saw it. And so he's thinking about it here. There's got to be a temple in here, but he didn't see one. And now all he's made to understand is the Lord God himself and the Lamb are the temple. And the city had no need of any sun, neither of the moon. I'm going to read it to the end and I'll talk about those temples. And it had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. Remember, it's emanating light. The kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. They're not necessarily in there, but they're bringing it in. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, because there shall be no night there. Normally you shut the gates in the night. Well, this one, because there's no night, well, then there is no time to shut the gates. You know, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. Neither has therefore anything that walketh abomination or maketh a lie. They which are written in the Lamb's book of life. That's it. That's right there. Anyone that makes it into that city, finally, are part of the bride. And their names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And in that city, there's nothing that defileth. Isaiah 35 talks about some things, highway and so forth. Ezekiel chapter 40 talks about a different kind of city that's coming and so forth. Now here, why is there no temple? And why was there a temple shown in Revelation 11:19? Think about it this way. You know, God told Moses in Exodus 25 to build certain things and show him a pattern. And in verse 40 of Exodus 25, it tells him, see, thou make everything after the pattern that was shown thee in the mount. And so these things are a pattern. Hebrews chapter 9 tells us that those things are a pattern. They're a shadow. Christ is even entered into the, not just these temporary places, but he's entered into holiest of holies, heaven itself, not with the blood of goats and bulls, but with his own very blood. Now, any time that the Jews think of the temple, and we know it now too, it's a place that represents a place of, you know, where people go and worship. You know, but, you know, and God would leave, you know, this pattern there for people to always remember. And the ark contains a lot of things. We've covered that before, you know. So why was there, why did he see the temple in Revelation 19, but didn't see one here? Well, for one thing, you know, the temple that was open in heaven was a reminder, you know, of what God is doing and will do. But by the time God sets up shop among his people, there's no need for a temple. Because now God's literally moved. Praise God. He's literally moved. But he leaves that there as a reminder for people to see it. But it's not bringing that temple into the New Jerusalem. Because there's no need. You know, there's no need for you to go and look for him in some temple. It's right there. God himself shall be in their midst. He shall be their God. And they shall be his people. God right there will make his, is bringing his tabernacle. He himself is going to tabernacle among the people. Well, that's something new. What's new also is that even now, Paul explained it, that we ourselves were waiting for something to happen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it talks about, you know, there's a new body that's coming that we are waiting for. We're groaning in this, you know, to be clothed. For our body, not to be unclothed, but to be clothed upon. For this new thing that is going to come from heaven. Well, you know, we've covered in this series what the first resurrection is all about. First resurrection started from Christ. And then, Matthew 27, the bodies of the saints that arose. And then the rapture. And then the, you know, full harvest and so on and so forth. Until, you know, even Moses and Elijah be killed and everything. And then they got raised up and that new body finally, they never be killed again. Could never die. That, you know, and then we're told the first resurrection is concluded, you know, after some time. He said, this is the first resurrection. If you have part in it, the second death had no hurt to you. But here we see, we're now talking about a temple or no temple. Now, the subject of no temple is very difficult to digest. Well, difficult perhaps even for John to digest. That's why he was looking for it and he understood it. And the Lord made him to understand it. Well, ladies and gentlemen, let me put it to you this way. There may be temple and so forth that we are thinking about, you know. But God is showing us, and even he was showing us in the New Testament, Paul wrote about it, say, ye are the temple of the living God. You know, no more go here, go there, go and worship God in this temple here and there, you know, and so forth. You know, God does not dwell in buildings made with hands. He dwells in his own building that he crafted, which is you. The Holy Spirit was showing us and preparing us for that. Today, we don't need any physical temple. There's not one building upon the earth. I don't care how great it is. Even Solomon's building and everything. Today that can claim that they're the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 7 said, look, you people say temple of the Lord, temple of the Lord. You come into this temple and so forth. But yet your ways are, you know, they're not right. Say, amend your ways. So forget all that stuff. What God is doing and pointing us towards is that he will tabernacle in man. And he's already preparing us for that now. And in this holy city, in this new place, there will be no temple. You're not going to see one. The Lamb himself will be there. You'll finally get to see him. Yes, God will be there. That's God, that's the Spirit of God. He will be there. The Lamb himself, you know. You know, people finally, they ask the Lord, when they see him, they say, wow, we see that you still have those scars. I say, yeah, I left them there for some of you who will not believe. You know, so, I mean, the Lord can remove scars, but he won't. Not from the Christ. He'll leave them there. I say, where do you get those scars? So, well, I got them from the house of my friends. You know, and they will see, we will see the Christ. He will be with us. He will reign and we will reign with him. And there will be no need for any temple. There'll be no need for any lamp of sorts, you know, because the lamp himself will be the light of it. Now, the sun, even today, Bible said the sun and the moon, and they looked to the Lord and they were enlightened. Well, the sun itself will be ashamed for the glory of the lamp. The glory of the lamp will lighten the place. There's no need of the sun. No need of any of those things. These are the things that we are to look forward to. And whosoever makes it in there, they are part of the bride. Because that's what he was shown. Come and see the bride. So because we see that the names of the 12 tribes will be there, and we see that the names of the apostles will be there, well, that lets us know that there will be both a composition of the Jews and the church. And it said like this, you know, those that, you know, have the testimony of Jesus, that's the church. Those that keep his commandments, those are the Jews. But everything, you know, together, God bringing a new thing. Who ever heard of such a thing? That the Gentiles and the Jews will live together in this holy city. Paul began to write about it. You know, the book of Ephesians, he said, you know, Christ is doing away, you know, this wall of partition and bringing us into one body. And when we get there, that's what it's going to be. Well, where is it at? Well, it's called the New Jerusalem. Where will it land? I don't know, maybe on top of the old Jerusalem. But it's coming out of heaven and it's landing upon the earth. And there will be other nations also that are still going to be around. You know, what good is a new earth if it's empty? There will be nations that are saved. We're going to cover that later on too. The nations that are saved. You know, well, saved how? Well, you can think of it in two different ways. But there will be nations. There will still be people. Remember, Dan is that kingdom forever and ever. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion, everlasting. Now, the millennium reign, which is 1,000 years, after which he said this is the first resurrection. You know, that's just a token. That's not all the reign. You know, it's a first fruits reign for some. But after that, there's heaven. There is a new heaven and a new earth. And those that are saved, they live forever in there. Now, at that time, you know, there's no rulership necessary. There is no rod of iron necessary anymore. All of that's been fixed. It took 1,000 years to fix it. And that's what God wanted Adam to do in the beginning. If Adam would have stayed with the program, in 1,000 years, he would have brought all the earth into alignment. Everything would have been right. But he didn't do it. Well, it'll be done at the end. In 1,000 years, the man child, Revelation 12:5, was to rule the nations with a rod of iron. They will rule too. And they'll get everything in order. The devil's put away too. He can't trouble the nations. Put away. And everybody will be trained. You know, the Bible says every knee will bow. And now every tongue will confess. Well, people will either bow willingly now. Those of you that receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior now, you surrender willingly. Well, in the millennium and so forth, whether they like it or not, they will be made to surrender. It's a rod of iron. You know, it's a strict rule. And then at the end of it all, you see the Alpha and Omega announcing something. It's like the ending, Omega, back into the Alpha. In that united, from the beginning to the end. So all the same now. And he said, I make all things new. And at the end of it all, he'll put us right there to live with him forever. And there's more things too. If you read Revelation 22, he's going to show you a pure river. He showed him a pure river of life. Clear as crystal, proceeded out of the throne of God. Now, where's the throne of God? Well, it's already right there. you know, another land. The street of it, either side of the river, is a tree of life. And he's looking. Wow. This tree, what is it? Well, he looked and he saw that the tree had 12 manners of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. Well, he's still wondering here. What is this for? The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Now, for some of the nations, they will still need to be healed. But for some who have received the new body, they don't need any more healing. This is for a different group of people. You know, it's a big mystery, but we'll cover it later on. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve it. And they shall see his face. His name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. Wow. They need no candle, neither this light of the sun. The Lord giveth them light. They shall reign forever and ever. It's called reigning, you know, because they reign. Right now we reign in life, but then also we reign physically as well. Now he said, these things are true and faithful. And the Lord God of the holy prophets has sent his angels to show to his servants these things that must shortly come to pass. Not to hide from us, but to show it to us. And behold, I come quickly, saith the Lord. And my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega. Now, when he puts his seal on it like that, that's it right there. The beginning and the ending, the first and the last. You know, starting from Genesis, now to Revelation. This is the final, the grand finale, the epic of epics. And he finishes up. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root. He was before David, but he also came as his offspring later on. I am the roof and offspring of David, and I am the bright and morning star. And the spirit and the bride say, come. That's right. Now we say come to everyone that heareth this. Come, you know, and be a part of what the Lord is preparing. Don't miss out, you know. Don't miss out. There's nothing in this world which we can have. How many years are you going to live on this world that's going to compare to what we might have if we make it in there? So, press in, Jesus said. There is a path which is straight and narrow. You got to find it and you got to press into it. But come on in and walk with me, saith the Lord. And I testify unto every man. You know, he said, look, first of all, he said, let him that heareth say, come. And I said it too. I said, come. And let him that is athirst come. If you're thirsty, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Whosoever, powerful word in the scriptures. Always whosoever. Whosoever, believe it. Whosoever, let him come. You know, I testify unto every man that heareth the words of this prophecy. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto them the plagues that are written in the book. If any man shall take away from these words, God shall take his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. So he gave a sure warning. And at the end, he said, surely I come quickly. And his prayer and mine and yours should be, amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Now, Lord, I pray as we await this incredible event of the coming of the Lord, that you help us to make preparation in our hearts. There's going to be a great celebration. So help us to make preparation for that celebration. And Lord, we pray, Lord, give us an understanding and something to look forward to. But even while we're waiting, we know that even now, the Bible says we're already seated in Christ in heavenly places. Help us, Lord, to have even a better understanding of that, the role that we should be playing now while looking forward to things in the future. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus himself, even though he knew that his kingdom was yet to come, well, even though his kingdom was yet to come, he was still able to walk on the water. He was still able to rebuke the wind. was still able to raise the dead, even though his kingdom was yet to come. And so that's the same way it should be for us. Yeah, we're waiting for greater things and these things that God is revealing. But even now, we should have the power that he has given us. And behold, I give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead even. Freely you have received, freely give. We give you, Lord, the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.